If you have your Bible with you, I'm going to be looking at a different passages of Scripture. Exodus 14 is where we'll begin. Then we're going to go to Job. Good to have Job with us today. Yes, and we're going to the same chapter that you studied in Sunday school. Going to 2 Kings 4. Possibly, if there's time. There's not a clock on the wall anymore, so if there's time, we're going to hit Deuteronomy as well, but maybe just briefly closing out with that. The thought that I want us to consider this morning, or at least have in the back of our mind, it'll come out to the forefront here soon, but the thought that I want us to have in our thinking this morning is go forward. If you have your electronic Bibles there, you can type those two words in and you'll find several times in the King James translation that those two words are in that. Where do we go from here? Last week we were blessed to be in revival meeting. I trust you were blessed. Service after service, hearing the Stettler sing, listening to Brother Stettler open up God's word to us, preaching for us truths that he's presented. But where do we go from here? And we can talk about yesteryear. Do you remember yesteryear, the revivals of the past? Now maybe, probably there's just very few that remember the 2 or 3 week meetings. There's some of us that may remember them more simply because of reading about them. 2, 3, maybe even 4 week meetings, and sometimes longer than that in different times, different places. But those 2 or 3 week meetings where there was an intense focus on special services, and those intense focuses created an atmosphere of intense spiritual focus and an intense revealing of light from God's Word. Whenever God's Word is opened up to us and that light of God's Word is revealed to us, especially in an intense time when we're focused in, when we're zeroed in, everything else is pushed aside, everything else is pushed away, and the focus or the priority is this spiritual endeavor. It always stirs the heart. It stirs the heart to repentance, where people come to realize that we as humanity have this thing called sin on board, and we must have sin taken care of. The intensity of God's Word being opened up before us, or we look into the mirror of God's Word with a special focus, with a special desire, creates within a stirred heart to repentance. As that heart is stirred towards repentance, we will find that minds are changed, that lives are changed. Always. Whenever God's Word is opened up with intensity, it creates a fervor, it creates a temperature rise, as it were, to pursue the things of God. Now, you might say that, well, we're talking to the Christians here. Well, let's just briefly bring in Isaiah's vision. do not believe in any way that Isaiah was a lost man. I do not believe in any way that Isaiah was a wicked individual. But the intensity of the presence of God, or the vision of God, created within him a stirred heart towards repentance. Simply in the form of repentance for him, it was going down, humbling himself before God. And there was a change of mind and a change of life. Back in these meetings that were extended, we would call them extended meetings. They may have planned them back in the day for 2 solid weeks or maybe 3 solid weeks. And sometimes they would be extended beyond that as the Lord moved, as the Holy Spirit fell upon them. But in these weeks of meetings, there were radical conversions. There were hearts that were moved towards deep piety, a keen sense of the awfulness of sin, worldly desires forsaken. You see, that was the product. That was the product of these extended revival meetings. And as these radical conversions were taking place and deep piety was coming upon people's hearts and minds and the keen sense of the awfulness of sin, it opened the door, or it led individuals, people, personal individuals here, to seek after the cleansing of the heart. It didn't matter what church. Almost seems like as we read the stories of yesteryear, 100 years ago, there wasn't so much of as big a difference in churches. When God's word was preached and the holiness of God was revealed, there were hungry hearts for all that God had for them. We've cut it back today. We've gone back to 10-day meetings and consist of 12 services. Because we're tired. It's hard to have a 2-week meeting. It's hard to have a 3-week meeting because it's exhausting. And we have automobiles now to drive instead of horse and buggies and all the chores that go with that. Machines to do our work, electric lights so we can stay up later, and we'll stay up later to pray. Well, we might get that mixed up a little bit too nowadays. We enjoy fellowship. There's so many things in our lives are easier now. And yet I think that we're more busy now than we've ever been. The philosophy of work smarter, not harder, has become a reality in our lives. But a 10-day meeting is so exhausting. So we've had to cut it down to 6 days, 7 services, and still makes it difficult to be in revival every service. And weariness and grocery shopping, family functions and school activities and personal days, and all those things cut into the priority of our spiritual focus. And as that takes place, our spiritual focus begins to wane, and our 6-day meeting is just that. It's just a 6-day meeting. Although, thank God for the digging that's done. Some digging was done last week. We appreciate that. We thank God for the presence of the Holy Spirit when He comes and convicts our hearts and draws us. But if we go back and take a look at those 2 or 3 week meetings, we'll notice that quite often, even in those meetings, it takes the whole first week before the mind of the people was ready. And so we're realizing that at the end of our 6-day meeting, it's just then that we're beginning to get into the feeling or the hunger or the seeking, the digging. And so at the end of the 6 days, when we could be, be careful, don't take me, don't try to read between the lines here and say that we have to go back to 2 or 3 week meetings. I'm not, that's not my point. That's not my point this morning. But as we dug things and as we were gleaning some things at the end of a 6 day meeting, that was when things really began to kick in. And all of a sudden in our day, in our scenario, we have begun to shut things down because we go back to the routine. The Holy Spirit was getting closer and closer. We were digging deeper and deeper. Conviction of the soul was becoming more and more felt and realized, and convictions grew out. Convictions for living grew out of those days. Those intense focus, spiritual focuses. A deeper desire to know God and to experience His fullness by way of the denying of self and the dying to self. Since we don't do 2 week meetings, since we don't do 3 week meetings, what are we to do now? Where are we to go from here? That's a good question for us, isn't it? It's not just a good question to be presented here this morning, but it's a good question for us to consider in our personal lives as we look at the entire picture. And the entire picture must take in that of eternity and the values of eternity. Where do we go from here? What is our plan from here? I can almost hear heaven speaking to us that we are to go forward. Go forward. Surely that's something that is understood. That's something that we don't have to really consider. And yet really, when it comes down to it, because of the tendency that is in humanity to go back to the form, or go back to the normal, go back to the ritual, go back to what we are constantly comfortable with, it is something for us to have presented to us today, tomorrow, every day in the future, that we are challenged by God's Word to go forward. We are called by God to go forward. That we are to continue to grow and continue to dig and to continue drawing closer to God. I said we were going to begin in Exodus chapter 14. And so in Exodus chapter 14, we have the story of, again, that we see the children of Israel. They find themselves in a bad situation. And I know that it's easy for us to read these stories and difficult for us to really put ourselves into the circumstances. But here in chapter 14, we find that they are on a journey, that they are leaving Egypt and they're heading to Canaan. That's the goal, is to go to Canaan land. But in the midst here, we see that Pharaoh unleashes his fury. In verse number 10, Pharaoh drew nigh, and the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. That had to cause tremendous fear. Now, you're reading your Bible there, you'll see that they were sore afraid. I don't know what sore afraid really is, but I can just write that sentence out of there, or take that phrase out of there and put myself in their shoes, and I think that I have an understanding of what it would have been. Here's a angry Pharaoh. They knew what it was like to be under Pharaoh's angry hand. Now they have escaped the land of Egypt, and they've broken the chains of bondage, and those people left back in Egypt had to be furious that their slaves were gone, and they were coming after them. They were going to take the Israelites back into bondage, and I dare say that it was going to be worse bondage than anything they'd ever experienced before. There was going to be some severe suffering inflicted upon them to cause them to remember to never try that again. There was probably going to be some gruesome deaths over that. We don't need to go into the details of what was probably going to take place, but it was going to be stamped on the remainder's minds. It was going to be stamped on the children's mind that they would never want to do that again. That's okay, isn't it? Pharaoh and his army, the mighty army of Egypt, is coming after them. That's not that big of a deal, except to see the circumstances that the Israelites were in. They had no escape. They had no escape. Let's just stop the story right there. Let's bring it over to where you and I live. Because I dare say that where you and I live is probably very similar to where the children of Israel lived, in that there is an enemy that is chasing hot on our trail. There is an enemy that is pursuing. There is dangers in our spiritual lives. That's just part of it. If that's not plain enough, let me just simply say there's a devil out there that wants to get every one of us. And as we were reminded this morning, was it in Sunday school class upstairs here of last week, Brother Stetler telling us that the devil's desire, anything about the devil's desire has to do with destroying you, destroying me. And so we see Pharaoh's army would be very similar to that attack of the enemy upon us in the spiritual sense, trying to destroy us, trying to bring us into bondage. And it would appear at times, there would be times that you and I, in the midst of all the circumstances of our life, that we may feel like we are up against a rock and a hard place as well. That we cannot see any directive. That we cannot feel anything from God. That we are struggling to understand. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? You see, that was the first and foremost thought in their mind, that they were now going to die because they had escaped. Great consequences because they had gotten away. Was God now leaving them to die in the wilderness because there wasn't enough graves in Egypt? I shouldn't say it, but hindsight's 20/20. What a ridiculous thought. But have you ever had those in hindsight? Well, that was dumb. What'd I do that for? I didn't trust God. I didn't follow Him fully. I didn't really keep my faith in Him. I didn't keep my eyes on Jesus. I failed to remember the Hebrew writer's words, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's quickly move forward here. I'm running out of time. The clock is still moving, even though it's not visible. Let's jump on down here to verse 15. Moses had had a conversation with God. God was speaking to Moses, and this is what God was telling Moses. And so Moses now was translating it to the children of Israel. And he said, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. That they go forward. Now let's stop and take a look at this. What they were being asked to do was to take a step of faith. That they were to go forward in faith. What was before them? There was a body of water. It did not look to be passable. And God was saying through Moses that they are now to go forward. So as we think about this, go forward, we must realize that we must go forward in fact. In fact. What I mean by that is that we go forward based upon the knowledge that God has given us to be that of fact. Not fiction, not possibilities, but simply to press forward in fact. Moses had to do some work. It wasn't hard work. It wasn't strenuous. Lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. Oh, I can't divide it, God. Well, don't you worry about it. You just do as you're told by fact. Forward, in fact, simply this, that we are to go forward when God gives us clear direction, when God speaks to us, even though we don't understand, even though we cannot see, we go forward when we have clear direction from God. You know how we do that? We have to say yes in our heart. We have to keep saying yes in our heart. We have to continue saying yes in our heart. When we can't see the way in front of us, we only know to be having clear direction from God to continue to this way and continue to walk this way and continue to pursue this way. That clear direction from God is always, always fact to us. And we go forward in fact. Let's jump over to Job. I know you already looked at it in Sunday school class, but let's look at it again. It's good enough to look at it again. Don't you love the book of Job? Verse number 8, that's part of your Sunday school lesson. Maybe you covered it in depth, but let's look at it just a little bit longer here. Job saying, "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him." What a horrible predicament he's in. What a horrible predicament he's in. And I think Etta brought out in Sunday school that he had lost everything that was in his hands to bring himself into the presence of God by way of the Old Testament sacrifices. That was the way that they came to God, and he lost all the ability to do that. He's now suffering with nothing to his name, not even health. And so in his grief and in his sadness, in his pain, he's crying out here, "God, where are you? I can't see you. I look forward, I can't find you. I look backwards and I can't perceive you. I look to my left hand, I look to my right hand, and I just don't know where you are." But in verse number 10, we find that Job goes forward in faith. You say, "Wait, the Israelites went forward in faith." They went forward in fact. They had fact. They had clear direction. Job here is empty-handed. Have you ever been there? If you haven't been there, there's a possibility that you will be there at some point. You will be secluded in the midst of the crowd. There may be even somebody here this morning in the midst of this crowd that is saying, "I am struggling to find God. I am struggling to feel God. I am caught up in everything that's going on around me." Maybe the baby's crying at the wrong time. Maybe the car breaks down at the wrong time. All sorts of things can come into our lives to where we struggle to feel or to sense, or as we find it here, the word perceive. We can't perceive God. Verse number 10, he said, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." What I see there is that Job was going forward in faith. Simply going forward in faith. Repetition is good. He was going forward in faith. Are you writing it down in your noggin? Forward in fact. Clear direction. Forward in faith. Believing the hand of God was leading even in the midst of the darkness. Behold, I look at it and I see that I can't see God, but I can see that when he is finished with me, behold, I come forth as gold. No, the word behold's not in your King James translation, but it's the essence of what it's saying. Looking beyond the blockage here, at the end result, God's plan is to bring him forth as gold. We could stop there with Job, couldn't we? But I think there's something else we must bring into our thinking here along this line. There's something else about this story that we must bring forward here. And that is that Job was steadfast even in the darkness. I believe that it's something important for us to consider because this is not the time for life changes. The dry, dark periods of time when we are struggling to see God, struggling to hear God, we're simply going by faith, believing that the end result is good, that His desire is to bless us, His desire is to prosper us. But in the moment, we are struggling to see that. The trying of our faith worketh patience. But I see that in the midst of this story of Job, that he was steadfast. He was steadfast to do what he knew to do. He was steadfast to what he knew was right. How do I know? Look at verse 11 and 12. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept. I have not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. It's powerful statements for us that we continue down the path of steadfastness in the facts, the clear directions that we have held, that we have maintained, that we have believed, that we have understood to be God's word, that we with clear direction move forward, that we with faith move forward even when we cannot see, but we move forward steadfast in God's word. Let's move over to 2 Kings. Here's a story, and I guess I need to tell you chapter 4. Here's a story of a prophet that is brought into a family, into a home, and he blesses them with good things, and they bless him with good things. Build a prophet's chamber for him, and he's able to come and go as he pleases. And what a story. What a tremendous situation here. And Elisha says to the Shunammite woman, what can I do for you? Well, it becomes known that she wants a child. She's been barren. She'd like to have a child. And so in the process of time, God provides and a son is born. And the son grows and he's out in the field with his dad. And somewhere along the line as he's growing and being spending time with his dad, that he cried out to his dad that his head hurt. What kid doesn't have a headache from time to time? I didn't say what kid isn't a headache. I said what kid doesn't have a headache from time to time. You know, what did his dad say? Take him back to the house, let him lay down, rest a little bit, he'll be fine. And so the servant takes him back to the house and he sits on her knees, his mother's knees, until noon, and then he dies. What tragedy. I don't want to get lost in the story here, the actual story, the context of what's taking place here. There's somewhere else that I'd like for us to go. But looking at the story, we see that as he dies, her heart does something. She is now placed into a situation where she is desperate. Is there any other way of saying it? She was just simply desperate. You just spend a little bit of time reading that, go back and read it all over again, and you can almost feel it. Moms, you can feel it more than men, and we dads can feel it probably. And yet, dads, we feel it keenly as well. What is it that she does? I want to be careful here because I can go overboard with this. But she doesn't lose control. She doesn't go off the deep end. She zeroes in. Her focus becomes more clear. And she tells a servant, she said, go get the donkey, saddle it up, and let's go. Don't slack for riding because of me unless I tell you to stop, but let's get going. I must see the man of God. I said I need to be careful there, and I do. I want to be very careful there, but it's so easy for us at times to lose control of ourselves rather than allow God to fill us with a calm, even in the midst of darkness, to present to our spiritual lives, to our spirit, a hunger for the deeper things. I look at this and realize that as she is telling the servant to saddle the donkey, drive and go forward, that she is going forward in fury. That may be a struggling word for our context here, but it was the only F that I could find to go with it. You know, fact and faith. And yet when we look at fury, we have to understand that she had an intensity that was causing a furor within. I must see the man of God. Don't slow down. Let's drive until we get there unless I say slow down or stop. And she pursues hard after. What do I see there? I see there that here is a personal hunger. Here is a personal desire. Here is a personal longing. And it caused her to have a personal pursuit. Oh, as Paul said, that I may know him. Longing within that I may have something from him. Not using things as a spiritual rabbit's foot. Oh, if I do this, it's going to get God's attention. Oh, if I do this, then I'm going to have blessing untold. I'm going to be if I do this, if I post this, can I just be a little more clear there? If I post this, if I share this, don't go on without saying amen to this. If you do, don't use things spiritually as a spiritual lucky charm. Simply zero in and focus on what God is wanting to do, or God is trying to do, or God is doing. I got something off of Edward some time back, and it doesn't necessarily fit in its context, but the spirit of it does fit here. Unknown author. There is a difference between seeking revival from God and seeking God for revival. There is a difference between seeking revival from God or seeking God for revival. And you can take revival out of there and put anything else in. You know, I'm seeking God because of this and that and the other. I want this and that and the other, and I'm seeking, I'm pursuing. And yet, when it comes right down to it, what God's wanting us to do is to pursue Him. Pursue Him on behalf of. No matter how much ground has been gained in a meeting, no matter how much ground has been gained during this meeting in the past week, we must move forward. We must go forward. We must go forward in fact. We must go forward in faith. We must go forward in fury. A fervor, a tenacity, a passion, a personal hunger, a personal desire. She pursued Elisha. And Elisha, representing God, came back to meet her need. Let's go over to Deuteronomy real quick. And I know the clock is... Wow. Real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Moses is talking. He's reminiscing. He's giving them a speech. And in verse 6, he says, you've dwelt here long enough at this mount. Turn you, in verse 7, and take your journey. Go to the mount of the Amorites. Move forward. Go forward, he's saying. It's time to move. You've been here long enough. There's no need to get stuck here. There's no need to lose time here. It's time for us to go forward. You go over to chapter number 2 and verse 3. He said, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Move forward. Don't be satisfied with staying where you are. What's your spiritual condition today? What's your spiritual situation today? Maybe you didn't get into all of the revival services. Maybe you didn't get into any of the revival services. Let's lay that aside and ask ourselves the question, what is my spiritual condition right now, at this moment? What is my spiritual condition? Am I lost? Am I struggling? Am I moving forward? God calls us to move forward, no matter what our situation is. If you're lost, then come to Him in repentance. Allow Him to cleanse your heart. Allow Him to forgive your sin. Ask Him to let His blood be the salvation for your soul. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive and move forward. Go forward. Go forward. In fact, knowing what God has, clear direction that He's given to us, move forward in faith, realizing that His end result is good. Move forward with a hunger and a passion that presents itself in a fervor or a fury, that our moving forward is intense and hungering after the things of God. The bottom line is simply, I can hear heaven telling us and calling to us, no matter where our situation is, no matter what our circumstances are, that we should move forward, not get stuck in the present, but to continue to press forward. What's your spiritual condition? What direction are you going? Are you going forward today? Let's stand. Trust you have a good day today. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Don't forget our service tonight. Looking forward to the choir being here. Brother Sam Wagner, would you dismiss us in prayer?